Once again, we're bringing to you our discussion with Ron Eldred, who is professor of church history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's, and we're continuing our discussion on the Creed of Nicaea, which comes from the year 325, the Council of Nicaea, that as Catholics we recite almost every Sunday after the homily at a Mass. And it's the it's a nutshell summary of what the early church believed and what the church has understood ever since the fourth century about these basic fundamental doctrines that the church has always protected in the deposit of faith. So, Ron, I think we finished last time about talking about salvation, healing, restoring, liberation, how Jesus was the great person, the Messiah, to come and free us from our addictions and from our selfishness and our sinfulness. So let's go on to the point in the Creed of Nicaea. It says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. maybe we could begin with the prophecies of the Old Testament talk about this, and was it fulfilled in Jesus?
Certainly, the prophecies of the prophets were fulfilled hundreds of years later, probably 500 so years, when the angel of the Lord Gabriel announced to the Blessed Virgin Mary that she was to conceive and bear a son who was to save his people from their sins. At her consent, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and the Word, that is, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, or the Holy Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is what we call the Incarnation.
Okay, now, maybe you can quote in a moment where we get that from the Gospel of St. Luke, but I just want to throw in that the Incarnation, God coming into flesh, the Word made flesh, the Word made man, is at the bullseye of our faith. And it's what the Nicene Creed was really struggling with, to who really is Jesus. Mm-hmm. So where do we get this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and that Jesus is truly God made man? The Gospel of St. Luke you were talking about, could you maybe quote something from there?
Yes, I think St. Luke tells the story the best. You know, there are two of the gospel accounts that tell about the incarnation and the infancy period, and that's Luke and I believe Matthew is the other one. St. Luke tells us this story best, I think. Quote, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How shall this be, since I have no husband? And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. We find this in Luke 1st chapter 26 through the 34th verses. Although Mary had wondered how this could be, since she had no husband, she trusted in God anyway and consented by saying, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. This is found in Luke 1:38. And the angel left her. So this is actually how it happened.
So this is the story of what as Catholics we pray in the first joyful mystery, the Annunciation.
Yes.
The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that God wants her to be the mother of the Messiah, this stupendous, magnificent, almost indescribable fact of God so loved the world that he wants his son to come in through the Virgin Mary.
And in this quote, there's all kinds of doctrinal elements. We're going to talk about some of them a little later here. Hail, full of grace. What does that mean? You know, it talks about son of David. What do we mean by that? Well, of course, Jesus came from the through David, through the line of David. And David, of course, came from the tribe of Judah. So Jesus was from the tribe of Judah.
This is the famous King David.
Yes, King
one
David.
One of the great kings.
Who lived about 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ.
Okay. Well, I suppose the question comes to our mind, well, why does Jesus need a human mother? This is a fantastic
sure.
Statement. And some people have trouble with that God has a human mother,
well,
that Jesus has a human mother, but we say that God has a human mother too.
Yes, God the Father desired that his son have a human mother so that the son would be human like us in all things, of course in all things but sin. Jesus could not have been fully human without a human mother. You have to keep in mind that Jesus was coming in the world to save us. He was coming into the world to restore us to God's family, so he was coming into the world to elevate our human nature. And the way to do that, of course, the best way to do that would be to become one of us, God himself to become one of us, which of course made it possible for all human beings then to live at a supernatural level with the grace of God, you know, dwelling in them.
Okay.
But having a human mother makes Jesus truly our brother, fully united with us. Jesus didn't have a human father because it was the Father's plan that he be Jesus's only father. In this regard, the Catechism says, quote, Mary's virginity manifests God's absolute initiative in the Incarnation. Jesus has only God as Father. He was never estranged from the Father because of the human nature which he assumed. He is naturally son of the Father as to his divinity, and naturally son of his mother as to his humanity, but properly son of the Father in both natures. In other words, he was son of the Father in both his human nature and in his divine nature.
Okay, now, since many people, good people I'd say, have real trouble with accepting that God became man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is one of the great mysteries of our faith. And it's easy for us to whip that off, that God becomes man, the Word becomes flesh. But we're dealing with one of the deepest mysteries of our faith. We know that this is what the Church clearly teaches us. The Catechism is an update of what the Church has learned for 2,000 years, and she's constantly defended the fact that Jesus is true God and true man. Okay, what place does Mary then play in our Catholic belief and the teachings of the Church as defended in the positive faith for 2,000 years?
Well, there's no question that Mary is truly the Mother of God. She rounds out the Trinitarian family of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by performing the role of Mother. Now, we have to be careful so that isn't misunderstood. But nonetheless, she has a threefold relationship to the Trinity. She is the daughter of the Father. She's the adopted daughter, just like
okay.
all of us. She's mother of the Son. She was the human mother of the Son who, in his humanity, and also, and in his divinity, in a sense, that was united, inseparable to his divinity. And she was spouse of the Holy Spirit, because the spouse overshadowed her. He conceived her. So in a sense, I guess you could say the Holy Spirit was sort of her husband. Not exactly, but
spouse,
I think, is a better word to use.
Okay.
So, Mary's certainly human. She's merely human like us, but she's full of God's grace.
Okay.
This is why we say Hail Mary, full of grace, in the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace. And she is the mother of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, made man.
Okay, so this is a real problem for many good people, even Catholics. For instance, I ask them at times in instruction class, can we call Mary the mother of Jesus? Or could we go so far as to call her the mother of God? And most good Catholics will say, well, I think we'd have to say mother of Jesus, but we couldn't call her the mother of God.
Because they think they're stressing the humanity.
Right. And that, God had no beginning, obviously. So Mary didn't start God. But then I ask him to say the last part of the Hail Mary, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Oh, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. So I think we need to clarify. You know, many people think that we almost idolize or make an idol of Mary, almost like she's the fourth person in the Blessed Trinity or something. But I think you try to describe there, Mary has such a relationship to God the Father, God the Son, the Mother of the Son, and the Spouse of the Holy Spirit, that we're saying God used Mary to become man, and so we can't separate her from the plan of God coming into the world.
Yeah, we call this the hypostatic union, the union of the Christ divinity with his humanity, and they're inseparable, and will be forever after the incarnation. And you can't, the child that she bore, you can't separate that divinity from that humanity.
And wasn't this one of the focal points of the Nicene Creed, trying to clarify?
Sure.
And then, of course, later, you might say something about that, that the church was fighting to depend that God becomes man, true God and true man, but they even fought about the title of Mother of God.
The Greeks use the term Theotokos. I think that's, I've heard it pronounced that way, Theotokos or Theotokos, or God-bearer. In other words, some have translated that Mother of God or whatever, but it literally means God-bearer, which that means, of course, the woman who bore, God. The Catechism says of Mary's motherhood, quote, let's quote the Catechism, the official statement of the Church, Mary is truly Mother of God, since she is the mother of this eternal Son of God made man. That's what we have to qualify. It's God made man, who is God himself. We find that in paragraph 509. Since she is is only a creature, we venerate her. This is something you made reference to a while ago. We don't idolize her. We don't worship her. We don't adore her. That's only for God alone. But we venerate. We hold her with the highest respect, the highest regard. And that's what we mean by venerate. We don't worship her. We honor her. This honor, worship is reserved for God only, that type of honor. But it's important that we, hold the highest regard and highest respect for her, of course.
And God's the one who worked out that plan.
Yes.
We didn't work out the plan that God would be, second person of the Trinity would become man. So wasn't it Ephesus that sort of clarified the Theotokos, that she truly
was? Yeah, I think that was the third council, if I remember right, the Council of Ephesus.
431.
Yeah.
And that there was great celebration that they could call Mary the Mother of God. So it wasn't something the church just decided to pull out of the air, but it was highly discussed and got into all these deep teachings about who Jesus really is.
Mary's main role is to lead us to Jesus. And that's another reason, of course, that we highly venerate her, and that in turn, Jesus can lead us to the Father. Moreover, because she is a mother to Jesus, it is logical that she be mother to all of his brothers and sisters. We're Jesus' brothers and sisters. So that is God's entire covenant family, which, as we'll find out later when we talk about the church, is the church. God's family on earth is the church.
Okay, now I believe it was Vatican Council II that gave the title to Mary as mother, not only the mother of Jesus and mother of God, but the mother of the church. So could we say something about that? Because that's one of the most recent titles that the church has given to us.
Well, there we're talking about Mary's spiritual motherhood. And she's not only the mother of God, that is Jesus Christ, but she's also our spiritual mother as well. In this regard, St. John says in his gospel, we're going to quote from John here, quote, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." That's found in John 19:25 through 27 verses. The church teaches that it was at that moment that Jesus made his mother the spiritual mother of us all. And that leads, of course, to the idea of her also becoming the mother of the church.
Okay, because we, all baptized persons, are members of the church,
yes,
the body of Christ. Jesus is the head and we are the members. So when she was given to St. John, what does that help us also understand? Is that connected with the virginity of Mary in any way? Perpetual virginity of Mary?
Yes, that the Virgin Mary, the idea of the Virgin Mary, which the Bible tells us that she was a virgin, that she was conceived without, you know, man. She knew not man, as she, I think that's one of some of the biblical translations. Well, some scripture scholars and theologians have speculated that Mary did not remain a virgin. You know, you hear that kind of talk quite
sure.
a bit in some circles.
Well, that there were, she had other children.
Yes, it makes reference to brothers and sisters of Jesus. But of this assertion, the Catechism states, quote, "Against this doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, the objection is sometimes raised that the Bible mentions brothers and sisters of Jesus."
And it certainly does.
Yes. "The church has always understood these passages as not referring to other children of the Virgin Mary. In fact, James and Joseph, brothers of Jesus, are the sons of another Mary, a disciple of Christ, who St. Matthew significantly calls the other Mary. They are close relations of Jesus, according to an Old Testament expression." This is found in paragraph 500. Well, you have to know a little bit about the history of Palestine at that time. In the Palestine of Jesus' time, it was customary to consider cousins as brothers and sisters. Okay. In fact, the Jews had no word for cousins. So anybody who was related, you know, were, you know, called brothers and sisters.
It meant relation, and
yes,
you'd almost have to know what degree of relation.
Yes.
Okay.
"Moreover, it would have been an insult to his family if Jesus had brothers when at the foot of the cross he gave his mother to Mary, his mother Mary to John as his mother to care for, because if Mary had other sons, it would have been their responsibility to look after her after Jesus had died, not someone outside the family."
I think that's that always helped me a lot. It may not be the strongest argument, but it's certainly a human argument,
mm-hmm,
that if Jesus had other brothers, then he wouldn't have given his mother. And historically, Mary went to live with St. John.
Yes.
I think it helps people who are really focused on the Bible. Well, it says Jesus brothers and sisters. But if I could throw in a point here, Father Al Adjemi, whose parents came from Lebanon, and of course the East stresses family so strongly, but he was told his relatives lived next door to him, and he asked his mom and dad, well, what do we call them? And he said, well, of course we call them our brothers and sisters. That was here in the United States because of the close family relationship. And so it was a carryover from way back in Jesus' time. Relatives were either blood brothers and sisters or cousins or somehow closely related.
But all called brothers and sisters.
Sure. Well, anything else you want to say about that? Or could we take up defined doctrine, which the church took a long time to meditate on, but thinking about all the things in the scriptures, the things that the fathers have said for almost 1900 years, to almost 2000 years, the church calls Mary the Immaculate Conception.
Well, as you said, it took a long time. The church always believed that from the very beginning, but the doctrine gradually unfolded into what you might call a formulation or a proposition, explicitly stated in some way with words, and what we call the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. In fact, it didn't take place until 1854, which we'll make some reference to in just a minute here, but in order for Mary to be worthy to become the mother of God, she had to be as perfect a human being as God had ever created. She had to be free not only of actual sin or personal sin, but she had to be free of original sin that we talked about one of our earlier meetings as well. Of this fact, the Catechism says, quote, from among the descendants of Eve, God chose the Virgin Mary to be the mother of his Son, full of grace. Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin, and she remained pure from all personal sin throughout her life. This end of quote here. So, being infinitely powerful, Jesus Christ, what he did, he applied the merits of his sacrifice on the cross to his mother in advance of her conception, by keeping her free from the stain of original sin. It wouldn't have been fitting. It wouldn't have been seeming for her to have been, defiled or stained in any way, her soul, and yet to be the mother of God.
And
so this makes logical sense. I've a lot of people have trouble with that doctrine, but I have never had any trouble with that. To me, it just seems to be one of the most logical, sensible doctrines of the Catholic faith.
And as you mentioned before, you are a convert of how many years?
Oh, 40-some years now.
Okay. And but as you say, a lot of good people have trouble with that.
Yes.
But I think the church kept relying on full of grace. The angel tells her she's full of grace, one of the scripture references.
Well, what we have to be careful about this doctrine is it's called the Immaculate Conception, and sometimes people confuse that with some other doctrines. Or immaculate, we mean, of course, pure, holy, absolutely clean. You know, her soul was not stained, by the stain of original sin. And she was kept at conception from this. Even when she was conceived, Christ applied the merits of his suffering and death to her before she was even conceived.
Okay, and that was one of the great discussions. How did Mary's Immaculate Conception, being from the first moment she existed in the womb of her mother, St. Anne, how could we justify and fit that into Jesus being the Redeemer of all people?
Because he could, but he was her Redeemer too.
Okay.
Some people get the idea because we say the Immaculate Conception, that means she wasn't his Redeemer or her Redeemer, but he was. But being God, living outside of time and space and what we call the eternal presence, God can do anything he wants at any time. If he wants to apply the merits prior to his conception, he can do that.
So she certainly falls under the redemption.
Yes.
Somebody said, maybe you remember, I can't remember who said it, she had redemption by exemption or beforehand because of whom she was to be, the mother of the Messiah. And so that she would have, that his mother could be the best possible, the purest possible, most perfect possible for his divine son, Jesus.
Let me quote the Catechism here in that regard. Quote, to become the mother of the Savior, Mary was enriched by God with gifts appropriate to such a role. The angel Gabriel at the moment of the Annunciation salutes her as full of grace, that is, full of God, full of the presence of God. In fact, in order for Mary to, I'm still quoting the Catechism, in fact, in order for Mary to be able to give the free assent of her faith to the announcement of her vocation, it was necessary that she be wholly born by God's grace. Elsewhere, the Catechism tells us, quote, through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware, this is what you were referring to when we first started talking about this subject, ever more aware that Mary, full of grace, through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. This is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was from the first moment of her conception, by a singular grace and a privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. In fact, in 1858, when the Blessed Mother appeared to Saint Bernadette at Lourdes, she appeared to Bernadette as the "I am the Immaculate Conception," which in a way confirmed what the Pope had done 4 years earlier when he declared this doctrine to be a dogma, and a dogma is nothing more than a perfected doctrine.
Okay, and as you said earlier, it's something the Church, after meditating, thinking about, discussing, came to realize that this is a real spiritual reality.
Yes, and all the while inspired by the Holy Spirit to recognize these things.
And
they were always there.
Right.
It's sort of like the analogy of the acorn and the oak. It's the oak tree is in the acorn, and so it's just a matter of it flowering and developing, and then coming to more fully understand this.
And like the adult is in the baby.
Yes,
it's the same person,
right?
But he certainly develops, and maybe sometime we'll talk about the development of doctrine.
Yeah, certainly no new teaching.
Okay.
It was just a more refined, better understood,
clearer understood
teaching that the Church had always had.
Mary says in the Scriptures, Mary kept all these things about Jesus in her heart and meditated on them.
Yes.
Church did the same.
So really what the Church is doing over the centuries is meditating on these truths.
And the insights of great minds and great saints. And the councils and the like.
Right.
And the glory of the Catechism of the Catholic Church to me, Ron, is that it summarizes 2,000 years of church history, what we've come to know through the revelation of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and particularly through the teachings of Jesus. So I think we're to a point where maybe we can come to a conclusion. I liked your reference to Our Lady of Lourdes. We have a window in St. Patrick's Church dedicated to, it's called the Immaculate Conception window of Mary calling herself to Bernadette, I am the Immaculate Conception. We'll continue in our next session. In the meantime, may God bless you, and always and in all ways. Thank you.
Deo, Deo, Deo.